Isaiah chapter number 1 in your Bibles. Look down to verse number 10. From verse number 10, we're going to read down to verse number 20. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to stand together for the reading of God's Word. We began this series last Sunday. The series is called Getting Hold of God. The idea of prayer, that's the topic of the series. And I like the graphic. I kind of chose it myself for this reason. Because I think sometimes we feel like we're that little guy there. And there's the Lord, and we're just kind of waving, trying to get His attention. And so trying to get a hold of God. So we'll preach about this last week, this week, maybe a couple more weeks. But we're going to look this morning from the Scripture in Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 10. We're going to read all the way down to verse 20. We'll read these verses responsively. That means you join me in every other verse, and we'll read the last verse together as well. Isaiah chapter number 1, I'll begin reading in verse number 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of ram, and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me, I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Together in verse 20. Ready? But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now we're going to launch from is verse 15. We're going to look at the whole series of verses here, but I draw your attention back to verse number 15. And when you spread forth your hands, this idea of praying, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Now think about that. Think about if you're praying, the Lord says, I don't care. I ain't listening. Just keep on talking. I'm not listening. That's a bad state to be in. You know, if you've been saved for a while or gone through maybe some issues in life, you know how important it is to try to get hold of the Lord. And if the Lord has already said before you even pray, I ain't going to listen to you. You're in a world of trouble if the Lord's not listening. So we're going to talk about this. Is there a roadblock to your prayers? Is there a roadblock to your prayers? Now, as I was looking over the outline here just a moment ago and thinking about Sunday school, I realized there is some similarity, just happens to be, because we're in Hosea in our Sunday school hour, and now we'll come back to Isaiah, and there is a similar teaching, in fact, Isaiah and Hosea would have some overlap, and so there is a similar teaching here, but I think there's something we can learn this morning this morning's service. Is there a roadblock to your prayers? We're going to pray. And we're going to jump right into it. Let's pray. Father, we would pray now that you'd help us. And Lord, I believe probably one of the most important things that we can do as your people is to pray and get hold of you. Father, to think, to imagine that before we even pray, if you've already decided not to listen. Well, what a perplexing position that would put us in. So Father, I pray we consider our own life. Consider your word and consider what we need to do because of it. Help us in these things, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. To try to get our minds going in a certain direction, I'm going to give you a couple illustrations just to try to get us to think in a certain way so we're prepared for the message. Let me start with this. Next month, middle of June, June 14th, I will have been married, my wife and I will be married 27 years. We got married down the road at Victory Baptist Temple. And this is my wife's whole marriage. She was born and raised there in Lorain, Victory Baptist, her home church. And so prior to that, if you know you're getting married, you got to go out and get a marriage license, right? They kind of frown if you try to get married without one. And so we had to go, and we went downtown to Elyria, downtown Elyria courthouse to get the marriage license. This would be like, I guess, May of 1982, or actually June of 1982. And so I'm not from this area. Now, if I were to go to Elyria today, I would probably know very much how to get in and get out. But I'm not. In 1982, I don't know anything about Elyria. I don't know anything about Lorain. And I remember, even prior to this, probably, did I say 1982? 1986. Sorry about that. 1986, I got married. 82, I graduated high school. In 1986, we're getting married. But even prior to that, when I was my first year in Hiles Anderson, I was actually taking Greyhound back home to West Virginia. And I remember coming down, I guess probably 90, and I saw the sign for Elyria. I said, who lives in Elyria? I just thought that was a weird name for a town. Elyria. And lo and behold, I've been now here for many years around Elyria. Now, so we had to go downtown Elyria. Now, I found this out. I didn't know this until I came to this area, but at least back in the 70s and early 80s, it seemed this way. People lived in Lorain. People lived in Elyria. And there's this great gulf between them. It's kind of a strange thing. People, like, now, my wife's from Lorain, and her mother-in-law is with us, so we're going to Elyria. And I don't know how to get to Elyria. I don't know where Elyria is. And her mother-in-law, my mother-in-law, her mom, comes along and says, I'll show you. The funny thing is, I think, now, her folks live in this area for I don't know how many years. But to them, Elyria was this, like, way off area. Well, I think I know how to get there and where this place is. It's your county seat. It's right down the road. And so we're going to Elyria to get our marriage license, and I remember coming into Elyria, and I saw a sign that said, Welcome to Elyria. I remember seeing that and saying, okay, well, we're in Elyria now. And we go right to the courthouse, no problem. Go in there, and we pay the money and do whatever, I don't know all that's required, I forget all the things, but we did whatever is necessary to get the marriage license. Go out to the car, and I get in the car, and I'm driving, and I say, okay, now, how do we get out of here? I remember both of them saying, we're not sure. I think you go down this road here. Now, Elyria is kind of weird. I'm not sure if it has as many one-way streets now as it did then, but it is a weird kind of one-way street. So I remember this. They said, go down this street. So this is one-way street. And I said, now, well, they said, well, turn here. So we turned here, went there and there, and going down the road, and I went by a sign that said, Welcome to Elyria. I don't think this is the right way. They said, well, let's try this. And we went down this street, and this street, come around. And we went down and said, Welcome to Elyria. I'm like, can we get out of this town? How do you get out of Elyria? I got to it. How do you get out of Elyria? And I felt like no matter what I was doing, I was stuck in Elyria. Never could get where I was trying to go. We did. So we moved here. We just couldn't get out of it. Now, let me tell you another story. Well, I lived out in West Virginia. Now, this is the truth now. I'm telling you. You probably heard all kinds of stories of West Virginia. I lived there. This is the truth. Here's how, when we lived down in a little place called, some call it Booth, some call it Hildebrand, some call it down the Holler, whatever. It was, when we lived down there, you'd go down the hard road, go far enough down the hard road, you take a left onto the well-graveled road. And you went way down the well-graveled road, until you got way back, and then you found a not-so-graveled road that went up on the hill over here. So you go up, kind of up this hill and around some curves, get to the top of the hill, and then you start coming down that hill. Now, if you go all the way down, you run right into the river. But halfway down that hill, on the side of that hill, was a farm. That's where we lived at. Now, I would walk out of that, off where we lived in the farm, I could walk across the little graveled road over to the side, and I could look across the Monongahela River over to the other side and see the Mountaineer Mall. I mean, it was just like, you know, I could see it. It's like just over there, like, you know, Extreme Performance. It was a little bit further than that, but I could see the mall. But if I wanted to go to the mall, that was another story. I'm looking at the mall. I'm looking, you know, just probably not even a mile away, but it was a good 35, 45 minute trip to get to the mall. Because you come all the way out of the hollow, all the way down that dirt road, all that gravel road to the next gravel road to the hard road, all the way down. You had to go all the way through whatever those little communities were, all the way down across the bridge and all the way back up the other side, up on River Road, to get to the mall. So, for what seemed like a short distance, it was forever. And sometimes, now here's what I'm telling you these stories. Sometimes I think that's how we feel about prayer. We're just never getting anywhere. Welcome to Elyria. It's like, I'm trying to get to the Lord, but I just can't seem to get where I'm trying to go. I'm just stuck here. Or sometimes when we think about trying to get somewhere, it's like, it just seems like the Lord should be right there, but I just can't, I got to go way out here, and I just can't seem to get to Him. And sometimes I think we feel that way about prayer, that there's this roadblock or this something stopping us from getting to the Lord. Now, I think that's what the point the Isaiah is making, or the Lord is making here in Isaiah 1. He said, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear." And so the Lord's saying here that you may be praying, but I'm not listening, and I'm not watching, and I'm not, therefore, answering. Now, if you notice here in all that he's saying, we read several verses, and starting in verse 10 and all the way down, all of these feasts and all these sacrifices, all of these religious observances, let me stop here, and all of these were commanded by the Lord. They weren't making them up. They weren't saying, okay, let's try this. The Lord had given them, here's your feasts, here's your holidays, here's all these religious observances that were given to them in the Old Testament. They were doing those things, and the Lord said, I don't care. It means nothing to me. And the reason was, there were some other things going on that was blocking their prayers and keeping God's blessing from them. So they had a multitude, now listen, okay, because we're getting ready to get into some application. They had a multitude of religious exercises. Think about that. They had a multitude of religious exercises, but no ability to get their prayers answered. They're in church. They may be going soul winning. Maybe they're teaching a Sunday school class. They were doing many things for the Lord, and the Lord in heaven said, I don't care what you're doing. I'm not listening to your prayers. Now, the Lord repeats this again, or kind of reinforces it. In Isaiah 59, he said this, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. Neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. In other words, it isn't that the Lord can't do this. It's not the Lord has no ability. The Lord is purposely not listening. Verse 2, But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. And so the Bible tells us that there is something here that's hindering their prayers, hindering from the Lord responding. They're doing all these activities. The Lord is holding back and saying, I'm not answering your prayers. There are some roadblocks. And it could be this morning, there could be some roadblocks in our prayers. Could be this. Think about this. We have people sitting here. Maybe you spent hours praying this week. And the end result was this. The Lord said, I ain't listening. Wouldn't that be a perplexing situation to be in? So I want you to notice there's two major roadblocks the Lord talks about in Isaiah 1 that I want to point out to you. Here's the first one I want you to notice. Number one is this, the roadblock of a sinful heart. He mentions that in verse 16. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil you're doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Again, I want you to notice, these people were performing a multitude of religious activity. They're showing up all the services. They're bringing the required sacrifices. They had all the outward appearance. Let me slow down because I think I'm losing you. They had all the outward appearance. If you showed up, if you had a time machine and you set it back and went to Isaiah chapter 1 and looked at them and watched what these people were doing, you'd say, well, these people must love the Lord. Look at all the things they're doing. They're going to these places. They're doing these things. You've been watching them say, man, surely God is pleased. Surely God loves these people. Surely God's going to bless these people. But if you were to go from there to go to heaven and look at the Lord's response, here's what you'd see the Lord doing. I ain't listening. I don't care. I ain't listening to you. Now think about this. These people are busy, busy, busy. And the Lord is refusing even to listen to their prayers. Now why is that? Because the Bible says there was not just on the surface, but there's something going on inside here. There's something going on the inside the Lord knew about and the Lord had concerns about. He says to him, I want you to put away the evil of your doings. He says the same thing in the book of Ezekiel. Then saith he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. Talking about his mind and his heart. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord has forsaken the earth. He says a similar thing in Romans chapter 2. In the days when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Can I tell you this morning, that God is aware of the secret things that we do? There are things that go on that maybe no one else knows. And sometimes they go on because no one else knows, because they go on in your mind and your heart. And you think this, my wife or my husband does not know, my kids do not know, the preacher does not know, my fellow Christians do not know, the people at work do not know. No one else knows, but you're entertaining things in your heart that are wrong, that are evil, that are sinful. Can I tell you, the Lord knows about them. And the Lord says, I see the evil you're doing. Maybe no one else sees it. Maybe no one else knows, but I know what's going on. And I see what's in your heart. And I see what's in your mind. And I tell you, I got issues with it. I got problems with it. You can go ahead and put on that surface, put on that appearance, make it look like you're sold out, make it look like you're godly, make it look like you love me. But I see down in your heart, I see the sin, and I see what's going on. And I'm not going to bless you. I'm not going to hear your prayer, because there's this roadblock of a sinful heart. God is aware of the secret things that we do. You'll notice another verse here in Psalm 66. He said, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, that regard has a meaning. It doesn't simply mean that, we kind of talked about this in Sunday school, it doesn't mean that, you know, you're trying to do right and you made a mistake. This idea of regard means this: you know it's there, you know it's wrong, and you continue to indulge it. That's what he's saying. You know that's not right. You know you shouldn't live that way. You know you shouldn't think that way. You know you shouldn't be that way. But you make excuses for it. You rationalize it. You justify it. And you allow it to go on. And you're okay with it. God says, if that's you, you're regarding iniquity, you're allowing this to go on, he said, I am not going to hear your prayers. If you continue to sin, now listen to me, if you continue in a sin that God has convicted, He's already convicted you, you know it's wrong, you refuse to repent, you refuse to seek God's forgiveness, you refuse even to try to have victory through Christ, then God says you are regarding iniquity in your heart and He is not going to hear your prayers. Now, let me just slow down and say this as well, because sometimes I think people, then they get a little nervous here. He's not saying, in order for Him to hear your prayers, you've got to live a perfect, sinless life. If that's true, all of us are in trouble. You didn't live a sinless, perfect life this week. No, we're not making light of sin. We're not just saying, don't worry about sin. But we understand we're flesh. We understand sometimes you get up in the morning and you're really trying to live for Christ. And in the moment of weakness, okay, you say something you shouldn't say. Then you ask the Lord to forgive you and move on. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about you got in the morning and you already got things planned that you're doing that you know are wrong to do. And you have no bones about it, and you have no plans to change it. God says, you're regarding iniquity. You know that's not how you Christians ought to live. You know that's not right. You know you shouldn't be that way. You're scheming, you're lying, you're conniving, you're manipulating, you're having maybe a lustful mind, or maybe you're trying to flirt around. If you're a guy, maybe you're trying to flirt around people, girls at work, hopefully girls at work, or if you're a girl, maybe you're flirting around guys at work, and you know it's not right, but your husband or your wife doesn't know, and you think, well, it's no big deal, and you know it's not right. And the Lord says, that's regarding iniquity. Now, what is the Lord's solution? Well, He always gives us hope. He always holds out hope. And the hope He gives us is in verse 18. He says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord says, here's my solution. repent and seek forgiveness. Repent and seek forgiveness. Now, repent isn't this, okay? Repent wouldn't be this. Okay, let's say here you are, you're drinking. You know it's wrong. Repent isn't guzzling the beer down saying, Lord, forgive me. Guzzling beer down saying, Lord, forgive me. Repent means this. I'm wrong. God is right. Now I need to change so I'm right with Him. That's the idea. That I need to be right with Him. I need to change my behavior to be right with Him. Whatever He's saying, that's what I need to come into connection with and in agreement with. The idea of repent and seek forgiveness. That's what the Lord, that's the hope the Lord gives us. Let me show you what the Lord promises in Ephesians 1. He says this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You know how your sins are forgiven? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins aren't forgiven because you say, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just try to do better and God will forgive me. God doesn't forgive you because of your sincerity. He doesn't forgive you because you made a decision to change. He forgives you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we talk about that often. Guys, let me tell you, we get away from that real fast. We start thinking, well, okay, this is wrong. And so what I'm going to do is, I'm going to make a decision now to change. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. And here's what. And it never works. Because it's not ever about you. Let me tell you what repentance is. I'm wrong. He's right. Now, I need to be right. But the only way I can be right is through Him. You do not have the power within you to change you. And you don't have the power within you to get your sins forgiven. It is all through Jesus. And He said, this is what I want you to do. You got iniquity in your heart. Your prayers aren't going to be heard. I'm not going to listen to you. But if you would come and you would seek forgiveness and plead the blood of Christ and yield yourself and surrender yourself to me, you can have that type of forgiveness. Can I tell you this morning? You don't have to walk around with that load of sin. You don't have to keep hitting that same roadblock of sin. There is forgiveness in Christ. Yes, you must be sincere. Yes, you must repent. But there is forgiveness. Let me tell you this. Isn't forgiveness a sweet word? Think about this. You can be forgiven. Forgiven. God can say, it's wiped clean. If you ever read Pilgrim's Progress, it's really one of the classic Christian books of all time. Pilgrim, who's the fella that the book's about, he's making a progress. He gets saved and starts growing. But the story of his salvation is this. He's walking around this big, like we think of a backpack, just like full of boulders, just full of rock. And he's hunched over. And it's such a weight on him. And he's thinking, oh, how can I get rid of this? How can I get rid of this? And he's looking to get rid of it, and that represents the sin in his life. And finally he comes to what is representative of the empty tomb. He sees the cross, he sees the empty tomb. And he puts his faith in Christ and he says the knapsack, the backpack, the straps break and it falls off and it rolls into that empty tomb. And all of a sudden he straightens up and he feels, so much better. That's forgiveness. That God removes the load of sin. And that's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to forgive us. He says, okay, I'm not going to listen because of your sin. I'm not going to ask your prayer because of your sin. But I will forgive you. If you'd come by Christ, if you would sincerely repent, sincerely seek forgiveness, I would forgive your sin and you can have your sin washed away. You can have your prayers answered. That's the first roadblock. The roadblock of a sinful heart. Then he mentions the second roadblock. If you turn back with me to Isaiah 1, look at verse 19. He says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There's a second roadblock. And the second roadblock is this. Number two is this. The roadblock of a stiff neck. Now let me slow down again and let me say this. If you're sitting here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, there is a prayer He wants to hear from you. And here's the prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the prayer He's waiting for. That you would cry out and ask Jesus to come in your heart and forgive your sins. Now, if you're sitting here and you already are a child of God, you said, "Preacher, I've been saved, I've been born again, here's the place, here's the time, I know I'm on my way to heaven." Let me warn you about the second roadblock. And that's the roadblock of a stiff neck. Notice what the Lord says about this in Proverbs. Proverbs 28:9 says this, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." Then he says kind of a similar thing here in Zechariah chapter 7. In verse 11 it says this, "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder." You ever see kids do that? You're trying to correct them. They don't want to listen to you. They pull away the shoulder. That's what he's talking about. "But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath on the Lord of hosts." Now look at verse 13. "Therefore it shall come to pass that as he cried," that's the prophet, that's the Lord, but by way of the prophet, "that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts." They would not hear, so I would not hear. Here's what God is saying. If you plug your ears, then I'm going to plug mine. I want you to think about this. Here's what the Lord is saying. You go ahead and just say, I don't care about the Bible. You know, you talk about the Bible says this and the Bible says that. You know, I just really don't care about it. Let me tell you, if you have a stiff neck, if you have this attitude that you're not going to listen to the Bible, you're not going to heed the Word of God, you're not going to submit yourself to the Word of God, the Bible calls that a stiff neck. And the Bible says your prayers are an abomination. He said, "You don't want to listen to me? I ain't going to listen to you." You deal with little kids, they'll do something like this, you know. Because you say, "Well, preacher, how could God not hear our prayers?" It doesn't mean that, okay, God hears all things. He's God. But it's like a little kid sometimes. They'll do like this. They don't want to obey. They'll go, "Na na 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 na." Now, if you say, watch this, you say, "Are you listening?" "No." "Na na na na." "Can you hear me?" "No." "Na na na." Well, truth is, they can't they? What it means is they're not obeying. They're not following. They're not heeding. They're not submitting. They're not surrendering. And so he's saying is this, you go ahead and have that attitude. Go ahead and plug your ears. Go ahead and ignore me. Go ahead and pull your shoulder away. Go ahead and walk. You say, "I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to do the things I want to do. I'll have the values that I want to have. I'll have the focus I want to have. I'll live for the things. I'll live for the world. I'll live for money. I'll live for pleasure. I'll live the way I want to live. I don't care what God says." And God says, "There's going to come a time you're going to need me. There's one time you're going to have a prayer and I'm going to say, hey, you wouldn't listen to me." Don't be surprised, I won't listen to you. People say, "Well, preacher, God's really not that way." "Therefore, as it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear." I say God is exactly that way. You go to Proverbs. I think it's chapter 1. Through chapter 8. Wisdom is talking about the Word of God and what the Lord wants, and is personified, is used as a person. Talks about wisdom going out and crying. People wouldn't listen to him and they wouldn't heed the Word of God. And it says this, when their destruction came, and God basically mocked them, scoffed at them. Because when the Lord said, "Hey, don't live that way. Hey, don't do those things. Hey, don't be like that." And they're like, "Get out of here, God. This is a free country. I'll talk the way I want. I'll dress the way I want. I'll act the way I want. I'll live the way I want. Don't you tell me what to live." I tell you, the Lord knows how to bring you to the end of yourself. He knows how to start stripping things away. Because you can have all the money in the world. You can have all the friends in the world. You can have, you can have over 1,000 Twitter fans. You can have all those things. Everyone loves you, but the Lord knows how to start removing things out of your life. And pretty soon you're on your face. And let me tell you, that's when you're going to need the Lord. And it could be the Lord says, "Na na 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 boo boo, na 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 boo boo." You say, "Wow, that doesn't seem very kind." But that's what the Lord warns us about. He says, if you want answered prayers, then you need to have a heart that is submissive to me. You need to have a heart that's open to me. You need to have a life that's living according to my word. Preacher, what's the solution? Well, the solution's back in Isaiah chapter 1. He says in verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord." And then down in verse number 19, he said this, "If ye be willing and obedient." The idea here is this idea of obedience to the Lord, opening to the Lord, surrendering to the Lord, following the Lord, heeding the word of God. A couple of verses, these are some of my favorite verses. Psalms 119, 128 says this. As you can tell, I skipped through some of my verses for the sake of time. Psalms 119, 128 says this, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be" what? Is that the way you view the Word of God? Let me ask you this. When's the last time you've taken the Word of God and taken your life and put the two together and see how they line up? Let me say this. When's the last time you took the Word of God and the TV set and see how they line up? Let's see here. Desperate Housewives. Let's see. I wonder if that's what the Lord wants me to watch. Probably not. Sex in the City. Probably not. So, well, those aren't on anymore. I don't know if they are or not. I guess I'll ask Brother Vogel afterwards if he still watches them. I don't know if they're still on or not. Let me tell you this, but it hadn't gotten any better. I remember as a kid, Brother Becker, as a kid, my preacher preaching against a love boat. Now, love boat's almost like Bugs Bunny today compared to some of the stuff they have on. Of course, I kind of like watching Love Boat as a kid. I'm like, yeah, I like that one. Preacher getting something I don't like. We need to take the Word of God and measure it against our life. And when the two don't line up, you submit yourself to the Word of God. It's not how you feel. Well, preacher, you know, here's how I feel. Okay, that's how you feel. It doesn't matter. Well, preacher, here's what I think. Okay, that's how you think. But can I tell you, it doesn't matter. All that matters is what the Bible says. You say, well, preacher, I grew up, and here's how I grew up, and here's what they taught me. That's how you grew up, and that's how they taught you. But can I tell you, it doesn't matter. All that matters is what the Bible says. Now, we get to get to that point and say, I need to get back to the Word of God. I need to hear and be obedient to the Word of God. And he said this, "I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." God's Word is right. Anything that deviates from the Word of God is wrong. Job 23 tells us this, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Let me ask you this. What's more important? That meal you're about to have maybe here in an hour or so, or what the Lord is saying to you right now? What's more important to you? I mean, you know, we do pretty good as far as eating. You know, we kind of plan sometimes our life around it. Okay, well, maybe I'm projecting. I kind of project. Sometimes I plan my schedule. Okay, if I want to eat there, I want to get there by 1, so where do I need to kind of be to make sure I'm there at 1? You know, we eat well. We plan our foods. We eat well. And the Bible says this, but the Word of God should be more important than that. The Word of God should be more important than our necessity. In other words, even than what's important in my life, my physical life, the spiritual life should be more important. Couple of things and I'm done. Your attitude, I want you to listen to the statement. Your attitude about hearing the Word of God will determine God's attitude about hearing your prayers. I'll say it again. Your attitude about hearing the Word of God will determine God's attitude about hearing your prayers. Could it be that when you're talking to God, He's not listening because when He was talking to you, you were not listening? But you can change that whole paradigm, by the way. Preacher, I don't want that. I mean, I want God to hear my prayers. I want Him to hear me. I want Him to answer. Then why not this morning change that whole thing around? This morning, if there's some sin in your life that you need to deal with, why not deal with it this morning? Why go another day? Why go another moment? Why just continue on? When sin is preached against, it's not to make you feel bad. It's not to push you down. It's to say, if this is a problem, let's deal with it. Let's deal with it. Okay, let's deal with what it's the elephant in the room. Let's deal with the situation. You know, truth is, whether our church or churches like this, people come every Sunday. Let me tell you, how they live Monday through Saturday doesn't always match how they come on Sunday. I mean, how they talk on Sunday and then they go to work on Monday and they're cussing people out. You know that's true or not in your life. If that's true, then what do? You come and you say, Lord, I'm wrong. You're right. Now, Lord, help me to be right. Give me your grace. Lord, forgive my sin. If there's been a stiffness in your life, if you've said, you've been one of these people who say, well, you know, I really don't care what the Bible says because I got my life planned. I know I'm going to live. I really don't care what the Bible has to say. And you say, well, wait a minute. What if I need the Lord and He doesn't care about what I have to say? I need to make some things right about this. And when I come this morning and say, Lord, I've been wrong about this. I've been stiff-necked. I've been hard-hearted. Lord, I've been wrong. Now, Lord, help me to be right about this. Lord, help me to open my heart to You and help me to be in the Word of God and consider what the Bible says. A couple things and I'm done. I want you to think about this next statement. God delights in answering the prayers of His people. It's Christmas. When you were a kid at Christmas, it was the big day, wasn't it not? You know, probably the worst time of the year in a kid's life is that moment on Christmas Day when you open that last present. And you got 365 days to wait for the next Christmas. It's like, bummer. I got another year. As a kid, man, you loved it. Especially if it was kind of a Christmas where there's a lot of toys. Boy, you loved to open those things up. Man, it was so exciting. But you know who enjoyed it more? Usually, your mom and dad. They loved giving the gifts. They didn't get nowhere near the gifts you got, but they loved giving you the gifts. Same thing is true in your kids, is it not? You love giving your kids gifts. You like to see the look on their face. You like to see the excitement. Man, it excites you. You love to bless them. You love to give to them. Can I tell you, the Lord is no different. The Lord loves to answer our prayers. The Lord loves to bless us. The Lord loves to give to us. The Lord delights in answering the prayers of His people. In fact, the Lord gives us encouragements to pray. He says this in the book of Jeremiah, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." He wants to give us answers to prayer. He says this in the book of Psalms, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." The Lord desires to answer our prayer. Then obviously we see this promise here in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19, one we just read. "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land." Now that's what the Lord wants to do. He desires to. He wants to hear your prayers. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to be a blessing to you. But then that same God warns us. But if you are going to regard iniquity, you're going to have a sinful heart. If you're going to have a stiff neck and reject my word, as much as I want to bless, as much as I want to answer, as much as I want to fulfill those prayer requests, He said, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to look. And I'm not going to be a part of that. So God warns us that there are roadblocks if we're not careful. And maybe this morning, maybe the Lord spoke to your heart. You're sitting here right now, and the Lord spoke to your heart. So the question is, what are you going to do about it? If there is a specific sin in your life, why not deal with it this morning? Why put it off another week? If your heart is not open to the Word of God, why not say, Lord, help my heart. Help me to be yielded to your word. Do you read the Bible? Are you concerned what the Bible has to say? Are you saying, Lord, is my life lining up? Is there things in the Word of God that I need to be concerned about the way I'm living? Is there this idea about dealing with a sinful heart and dealing with a stiff neck before the Lord? Now, if the Lord has spoke to you this morning, why don't you just deal with it? Why not say, Lord, I want you to answer my prayers. Lord, there's some things I need. Growing up, 8 years old, walked forward, Bethaven Baptist Church. A couple weeks, months later, I got baptized. Think I got saved then. I'm really not sure because I got the assurance of my salvation at 17. But I did two things starting at 8 years old. I'm not sure why. That's why I think I got saved, because it don't really make sense to me. But I decided two things at 8 years of age. I decided to read my Bible every day and pray every day. I didn't really know what all that meant. And a lot of times reading the Bible every day meant I read one verse and closed the Bible. And every time I just opened up anywhere and read one verse and close it the next day. Didn't really, no continuity. And then I didn't know how to pray, so I prayed every night before I got to bed. I got before I went to bed, I got beside my bed and I would fold my hands and then say, "Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take." Amen. I get in bed. After probably a little while of that, I figured, well, I can expand my prayer life. And I started saying that same prayer, "Now lay me down to sleep." Now I'd say, "Now bless mom and bless, you know, bless all," mention different family members. Amen. Then a few years later, I saw the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." And my sister had it on her wall. I'm not sure how I got there, but I saw that and I said, "Oh, I'm going to memorize that." And so I sat there one whole day and I memorized that prayer. And then I got beside my bed that night and I, "Our Father who art in heaven," and I started praying that every night. Of course, I wanted to, again, expand my prayer life. So I said, "Now lay me down to sleep. Bless these people. Our Father who art in heaven." I didn't know any other prayers to quote, and I was done for the night. Now, you know, that's a very simplistic, but it was in my heart to pray. I didn't really understand. And truthfully, I didn't really have any great needs of prayer that I knew of. But when I was 17, and the Lord called me to full-time ministry, and all of a sudden I needed something. I mean, I had raised money, I had to get to college, I needed a job. All of a sudden, I had these great needs from the Lord. Fortunately, at the same time, the Lord took me to pastor school and taught me some things about prayer. Now I can tell you, I remember walking out in the field beside the house, talking about that barn down in the hollow, walking that field praying, sometimes praying all night long, saying, "Lord, please," and listing my requests and begging the Lord. I remember fasting and praying. I remember praying for hours at the time. Let me tell you, the worst thing could happen if I found out the Lord was doing this. I ain't listening. Let me tell you, when you need the Lord, you need Him to listen. So whatever it is that's holding those prayers back, why not deal with it? If there's some simple activity, some sinfulness in your heart, why not deal with it and say, "Lord, I'm wrong about this." If there's some stiff neck and you've not yielded yourself to the Word of God, why not say, "Lord, I want to walk in Your ways. I want to be pleasing to You. Help me in this." And the Lord said, "That removes the roadblocks and I can pour out all these blessings. I can hear Your prayers. I can answer. I can meet these needs like I desire to do." Would you pray with me this morning?